Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. We're going to talk about the crime, the murders, and the rape of the children from Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. We're also going to talk about Natalie Holloway and her disappearance in Aruba, and the family members, of course, who are devastated. And in large part, they're devastated because of the crimes committed against their loved ones, but they're also devastated because of the failure of the judicial systems and the governments in these cases in Idaho and Aruba. And, of course, we can multiply these crimes 10,000 times over and get an idea of the kind of suffering that happens every year just to Americans in the world, every year, because there are so many murders and rapes and horrendous crimes. There's a crime epidemic. And when the crime epidemic, when there's a slight lull in it, so instead of having, say, 16,000 murders in a year, not counting abortion, which we should count, but instead of having 16,000 other kinds of murders in a year, if we have 12,000, then, for example, the Republican Party or the Democrats, they celebrate. And they say what a great job they're doing, when it should only be cause for grieving and mourning. But we satisfy ourselves, usually because we have some kind of a political agenda, and we want to tell the world that our guy is doing a good job. And so we deceive ourselves into thinking that, well, things are pretty good, when actually they're horrendous. And we have simply come to tolerate what we should be condemning. So we look at the crime rates, the murder rates, and we say, well, look how good our Republican mayor of New York City has done. And so we are not really honest. And in fact, we don't even allow ourselves to understand crime and criminal justice from a godly perspective. We limit ourselves to thinking within the political box that's permitted by the Democrats and the Republicans, and that's it. So what do we do about the crime in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, with the murders of the mother, her boyfriend, was it a live-in boyfriend, the older brother, and then the kidnapping of the two kids? You know, often we personalize our recollection of famous crimes. We could remember, where were you when you first heard that O.J. Simpson's estranged wife was murdered? And Ron Goldman, where were you at that time? Or what was your first suspicion when you heard that a heinous crime was committed? What was your first suspicion about who committed it? Well, I have a personalized recollection of these crimes in Idaho because I was being interviewed the day that these crimes took place, or maybe it was in the wee hours of the morning, the day they hit the news. I was being interviewed about the Christian pro-life strategy for getting good judges and how that's been a 25-year failure. And what we've done is stacked the federal judiciary with pro-choice Republican-nominated judges. That's been the outcome of our 25-year failed political strategy. And I was being interviewed by a radio host who's been in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho for a decade or more. And I remember talking to him and asking him about the crime, and he hadn't even heard of it yet. He didn't know that in his town of Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, there'd been this multiple murder, three people dead and two children missing. And the family now is devastated. The family of little 8-year-old Shasta Grohn and her 9-year-old brother Dylan. And of course, the mother was murdered and the boyfriend was murdered and the older brother was murdered. And then the criminal, Joseph Duncan, has been on the loose for the last couple months with the kids and apparently killed the brother, repeatedly raped these two siblings. And he had been out as a convicted child molester, a registered sex offender. He had been out on $15,000 bail. And we asked questions like, why is this happening and what can be done about this? And so the typical conservative response, not the biblically informed conservative response, but just the typical conservative response is that the judges are no good, they're too liberal, and that we need longer and longer jail sentences until they'll finally get around to thinking, well, if somebody rapes a child, they should be in jail for life. That's it. One rape and you're out. But that, even that, is dehumanizing. And God in the Bible, he never authorized governments to lock people up for life, for years, for decades, for 60 years. God never said, here's a good idea, here's how to punish criminals. Now, all the pagan nations and empires in the Bible, they would lock people up for long-term punishment, for years or for life. They would do that. But God in the Bible only authorized three forms of punishment. He authorized restitution for financial crimes, where you had to pay back, typically double, or it could be less than double or up to five times, depending on the circumstances. And he authorized corporal punishment, like flogging, for example, and he authorized capital punishment. And the Bible does not contain a comprehensive criminal justice system where it lists every conceivable way to murder someone. We're stupid enough to do that. So we have that in our criminal laws. We multiply laws by the tens of thousands so that nobody even knows what the laws are anymore. And not even the judges know, not even the lawyers know. And they have to do research when a case comes before them because they don't really know what the law is in this case. And that's when the law has gone out of control. The law should be simple enough so that you don't need a lawyer to know what the law is. Whenever you need a lawyer, that's an indication that the law has been turned into a weapon against the innocent, and that the guilty can hide in all the contortions and the confusion that lawyers have brought into the legal system. So the law should be simple, simple enough that a teenager could understand. I was going to say that a child could understand, but teenagers have even a lower threshold for understanding. So the law should be simple enough that even a teenager could understand it. And what are you going to do when a man rapes a child? What are you going to do with him? God does not authorize governments to lock people up. Now, God does say you incarcerate criminals. Actually, he says you incarcerate suspects. When the government apprehends a suspect and they think, well, we think this guy raped this child. And so God says when you're having the trial, that's when you hold a suspect in custody. And that custody ends the moment the trial is over. When the trial is over, then you impose the punishment, and either it's restitution if it was a thief, or corporal punishment, like flogging if it was some type of an assault, or capital punishment if it was a capital crime, like kidnapping or rape or murder. Then the criminal, now that he's convicted, he gets swiftly put to death. So that this registered sex offender, on Judgment Day, when God judges individuals and he judges nations and he judges judges, he judges politicians and lawyers and prosecutors even, because they've bought into our corrupt legal system, and even the prosecutors are a significant part of justifying and bragging about our corrupt system. God will condemn us and judge us because we had a category called a registered sex offender. What is that, registered? How about like a registered, fill in the blank with any horrendous crime, like registered crimes against humanity, right? Registered Nazis who committed crimes against humanity. When you commit crimes that cross the threshold of a capital crime, then those people should be put to death. And when you do not execute, for example, a murderer, a convicted murderer, God says in the Bible, he says, will you profane me, killing people who should not die, like unborn children, for example, and Terry Schiavo, Schindler, will you profane me, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live? So there are two sides to that coin. And God says those who slaughter the innocent and those who defend the ones who should be put to death, they're both equally evil. They're equally evil because when you don't put to death murderers, you're providing the ingredients for a murder epidemic. And when you don't put to death the men who rape children, then you're providing for them the opportunity to rape more children. And guess what? Those second and third tier crimes, they're on your hands if you oppose the execution of men who rape children, who rape women, for that matter. So rape should be a capital crime. But in America, certainly our Christian leaders, they don't even think, well, they tend to be ashamed of what God says in the Bible about criminal justice. One of the reasons are because they don't rightly divide the word. God provided for a criminal code that applies to the whole world. Do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not commit perjury against your neighbor. God provided for a criminal code for the whole world, but then he also gave Israel cultural regulations, like what kind of clothing they could wear, what days they could or could not work, what kind of foods they could eat. And these were symbolic ordinances that reinforced God's covenant relationship with Israel. And God did not authorize the governments of, let's say, Assyria or Babylon or Egypt or Rome or the Greeks. God did not authorize the Greeks to enforce his symbolic ordinances with Israel, so that the Greeks did not have to have a law about what kind of clothing you could wear that was consistent with God's covenant for Israel. The kind of clothing God wanted the Jews to wear in the Old Testament, that clothing was to symbolize the covering of the Messiah when he would be the sacrifice in the Passover to cover their sins, to pay for their sins. So in the Bible, God refers to some laws as symbolic. They were signs of his covenant with Israel. But other laws were a criminal code that applied to the whole world. Thou shalt not murder. When God mandated the death penalty for every murderer, that was in Genesis chapter 9, long before there ever was a Jewish nation. That was part of the Noahic covenant. Noah, remember the world, the human race was wiped out in the flood. And right after the flood subsided and they disembarked, and Noah came out and began to live in the post-flood world, the first thing God did was reverse his prohibition of the death penalty that he gave at the time of Cain when Cain murdered Abel. God said no death penalty because he wanted to show mankind for all of eternity how evil men would become, unbelievers, how evil they would become without the death penalty. And when God prohibited the death penalty after Cain murdered Abel, the world was filled with violence. And it became so wicked that God destroyed mankind in the flood. And in fact, the continents of the world are covered on an average 1 mile deep of sedimentary layers because the whole world was covered in a flood. And then humankind began again in the Mesopotamian Valley in the Middle East. And that's where history records, sure enough, the oldest cities, the oldest civilizations, the oldest artifacts. That's where humanity began civilization once again in the Middle East, just like the Bible says, in Turkey there and down into Iraq between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, the cities of Jericho and Ur of the Chaldees. It's all just like the Bible says. And then God, after the flood, he said, now, Genesis 9, he said, he who sheds the blood of man, by man, his blood shall be shed. By man. So God mandated the death penalty. And he said repeatedly that he shall surely be put to death. The kidnapper, he shall surely be put to death. God said that in the chapter after the Ten Commandments. Here's the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 21, kidnappers shall surely be put to death. Now, remember, the Apostle Paul wrote that we are to rightly divide the word of truth, the Bible, rightly divide. In other words, separate the laws for Israel from the laws for the body of Christ. So separate the laws for Israel from the laws for the body of Christ. So Israel had to circumcise. Paul says, in the body of Christ, we don't circumcise. That's a difference. And for Israel, they had laws about the Sabbath and the dietary code and their clothing and their feasts. But those laws, God never said that the Gentile nations needed to live by those laws. So they were applicable to Israel, and they taught us about the Messiah who was to come and the salvation that he would provide. And they were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. But the other laws, the criminal code, like do not murder, that is to be enforced by all nations around the world, right? Do we say, oh, we're not a theocracy, therefore we should legalize murder? Well, that would be stupid, wouldn't it? Of course it would. Do we say, well, we're not a theocracy, so we should legalize stealing? Oh, that would be stupid, wouldn't it? Of course it would. And likewise, we should not say we are not a theocracy, therefore we should legalize kidnapping, or we should go easy on the kidnappers, because God said that the kidnappers should be put to death. And that's not a symbolic ordinance. That's not covenant specific. That's the criminal code that all the world is under. And those crimes that reach such a level of violence against the peace and stability of a society, those crimes rightly are punished by the death penalty. So you've got a registered sex offender. You've got a rapist, a murderer. These men, mostly men, right? They should be put to death. They should be swiftly and painfully put to death. And then this family would not have been murdered. These two children would not have been raped. This girl would not have been in abduction for 2 months. I mean, that wouldn't have happened, right? That would not have happened in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. Now, go to Aruba, where Natalie Holloway disappeared. And the family, the mother of Natalie, is just beside herself. Beth Holloway Twitty, she's beside herself with grief, because she said that two suspects were released Monday who were involved in a violent crime against my daughter. Now, that's true. I mean, that's obviously what happened. But the government of Aruba, which they brag about their Dutch legal system and that it's such a good system, well, it's not. It's broken. But America's legal system is broken also. But they said, we can't keep these brothers, there's a 21-year-old and an 18-year-old. We can't hold them. We had to release them for a lack of evidence. Well, think this through. There's a case of a human being, a young woman who's missing. And either she ran away or she was kidnapped or she's murdered. There are your options. And she was with a class trip. She's 18 years old. She's in Aruba. She's celebrating. And some locals take her. And she's disappeared. And the police come to them. And they say, well, we dropped her off at the hotel when we were done at about a certain time. And it turns out they didn't. That was a lie. So now, if the law was as it should be, if Christians who are informed by the Bible were the ones who established the law, then none of those three people could be released for lack of evidence, because we have the videotape from the hotel parking lot, which shows second by second through the night that no one came to the hotel and dropped off Natalie Holloway. That never happened. And so then they have admitted that that was a lie. So that's sufficient. That is sufficient to convict them in a court of law, not under Dutch law, not under American law, because American law is broken and Dutch law is broken. But if our legal system was not utterly backwards, then that's sufficient to convict them of the crime of her kidnapping or murder. It's sufficient. And so that people will learn that when there has been a murder or when there has been a kidnapping or when someone disappears, you don't lie to the police. You don't lie to the police because we're dealing with a human being, a young woman's life. If a woman disappears and the people who were last with her, drinking with her, taking her to a remote beach, if they lie about what happened, then they are de facto guilty in the crime. That's it. They are guilty. And these three, all three, should be put to death. And you know what would happen then? Men in Aruba, young men and young men in America would think twice before taking a girl who's been drinking out to a remote beach. And if something did happen, that she disappeared, if something went awry, they would immediately go to the police and tell the police everything they know without any lie or distortion whatsoever. Because if you lie, God presents clearly in the Bible that when you lie in a criminal case, the punishment for that kind of perjury, you're lying when it comes to a legal matter, that kind of perjury is punished by whatever is at stake in the trial, whatever's at stake. So we have a potential murder case here or a kidnapping case. And if you lie involved with that case, then the punishment is death. And if we had these kinds of laws, then Natalie Holloway would be alive today. And there would probably not have been even men who would have tried to seduce her the way that they did. Probably not. But she would almost certainly be alive. And the family of this little 8-year-old Shasta Grown in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, they'd be alive. Because at worst, this Joseph Duncan III, he would have been dead. After the last child molestation, he'd be dead. He would just be dead. He'd be dead. And then they would be alive. But you know what? Even better than that, he would probably never have become a rapist in the first place. So God presents his law as merciful to the masses because he promises us that when we have his law, the majority, the people's hearts will not be in them to do this kind of wickedness. Now, of course, while I'm talking, I'm putting together different Bible verses throughout the Old Testament. But our Christian leaders, they don't know these things. They don't know it. If you see your Sunday school teacher this weekend or your pastor, you could ask a question. You could say, what should be done? What should have been done to the man who was a convicted, registered sex offender in Idaho? Now, what should have been done the first time around? And maybe he'll say, well, he should have had a higher bail because he got out because the bail was set by a judge who's also guilty now. The bail was set at $15,000. Maybe the judge will say, maybe your pastor will say, well, he should have had a higher bail. That's not the answer. A rapist, a child molester, a murderer, a kidnapper, they should be put to death. They should be put to death swiftly, painfully. And then that brings mercy to the thousands of men who would become murderers. Because 10,000 murders a year, you know what that means? What is worse, to have your child murdered or to have your son grow up to become a murderer? Which is worse? And I know which is worse. Many people struggle, but it shouldn't be difficult. It should be easy. It's far worse to have your son become the murderer. That's far worse than to have your own child murdered. It's far worse. And in America, 10,000 young men, well, some of the murders are multiple, like this one in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. So some are multiple, but thousands of young men become murderers every year in America. And typically when we focus on the grief, of course, we tend to look at the victims' families because they're the ones we really feel for. When your child, your sister, your wife is abducted or murdered, I mean, that's who we feel for mostly, not for the murderer. But then also the murderer, the child who grew up to become a murderer, think of the inexpressible grief of that family. And because our Christian leaders put in, from what I can tell, almost no effort to understand God's principles of criminal justice, God's principles of government, and how should they inform our political strategy, how should the Bible influence the kinds of laws that we lobby for, because our Christian leaders do none of that. Therefore, we live in an increasingly immoral and broken society where all this pain and suffering has entered the body of Christ. And it's the body of Christ that's experiencing divorce just like the rest of the world. And the body of Christ is having its young women become pregnant outside of marriage and have abortions. I asked a couple people today. In fact, I asked a Christian youth leader who was on Focus on the Family just a few weeks ago. He's become a friend of mine over the years. And I asked him, what percentage of Christian young people who are dating do you think are living together or sexually active? And he said, well, and it's discouraging to him because he has a youth Christian youth ministry. He's a youth leader, one of the more successful ones in the country. He said, well, I'd say 50 to 75%. And my response to that was, well, that's really optimistic that it's that low, because I've been asking young people what percentage of Christians are sexually active who are in long-term dating, like dating the same person for months or engaged. And the answers I've received back is all of them. They're all sexually active. Or, I've never met one that isn't. That's the answer I get back. So it seems to me it's well over 90%. So we Christians need to change our outlook and not be ashamed of what God says in the Bible about criminal justice. We need to realize that sex outside of marriage was criminal for 3,500 years, and we need to eventually to work toward recriminalizing pornography and fornication and adultery and homosexuality. Now, we can't actually do it. We don't have the power. We don't even have the power to stop them from killing unborn children. But without a vision, the people perish. And unless there are Christian leaders saying child rapists need to be put to death, that will never happen. And families and kids will suffer because of our ignorance and because we are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Check out Maranatha Christian Center in Arvada. What a great school.